When we speak about your faith and your future, it reminds me of something that was said in the discourse by Brother Mark. And that is to answer the question, what is your reason for wanting to be in the kingdom with our Heavenly Father? And that was certainly a good question to ponder. So there have been many discourses given on the trial of your faith. And I wanted to explore not just the trial, but how your future is impacted by your faith. There is a test that we'll all have to face if that is our goal. But we'd like to consider the main elements of what that faith is all about. The main elements of faith really have to do with what is said in 2 Thessalonians. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. When we speak of faith, we're really speaking of something that comes from the word, the Greek word, which is pistis. And it means a firm persuasion. Now, we can see that according to 2 Thessalonians, there are some people that are not persuaded. And so God allows them that are not persuaded to believe whatever they want to believe, because God gives us free will. The main elements of faith in relation to the invisible God, as distinct from faith in man, are especially brought out in the use of this noun and the corresponding verb, pistuo. And it means a firm conviction, producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation of truth. Also, it means a personal surrender to Him. And again, conduct inspired by such surrender. We could easily understand from what has been said that faith is not just a feeling. Feeling should never be mistaken for faith. We read in John 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name." So, there are those that will believe in God, and there are those that will not at this time. It is impossible to please God without faith. In Jude, the third chapter, we read something very interesting that has to do with faith. And he says, "Contend earnestly for the faith." The word contend comes from the Greek again, and it's really one word. The Greek is epi, and it has a prefix of intensification. Hence the English modifier earnestly. Now when you add the other part, which is agon, agon basically means a contest, but not a match of wits. It's a contest. We derive our English word agonize from this Greek word. Now, most of us know that agony is internal. When we agonize, we really feel it ourselves. It's not between two parties. And this is important to remember, because Jude is not admonishing us to struggle with each other. He doesn't say that. He's teaching that we wage a successful war within ourselves in order to be faithful. He's saying, earnestly agonize deeply within yourself, constantly, to maintain your faithfulness. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he made a very strong statement about himself, saying, I pummel my body and make it my slave. He knew the Corinthians were divided because of following different ones. Some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, and some followed Peter. Now, he didn't want the church to be split into factions or divisions or sects. He wanted to correct the problem. Paul held up before them the pattern, Christ, as the power of God and wisdom of God, and the model for their imitation. He was illustrating to them the means he used in striving to follow the pattern of Christ. While he was pummeling or controlling his body, he was trusting alone in the merit of Christ's sacrifice. What for? To make up for his own shortcomings. Thus he was delivered. He was delivered of the greatest hindrance to spiritual development. What would you think that is? Self-satisfaction. The greatest hindrance to spiritual development is self-satisfaction. If we're satisfied Christians, something is lacking in our faith. Paul was committed to this one thing, giving his all to the Heavenly Father and to following the footsteps of Christ. He did it in spite of knowing through his life his chosen course would bring certain loss, privation, toil, and persecution. He was determined to forget the past. He accepted forgiveness in Christ. Brethren, he says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Philippians 3:14. He reached forward to things that were before him. He looked at them as being very real, and he dwelt on heavenly things. Because in Philippians, the fourth chapter, and verse 8, what does he say? He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good, if there's any excellence, he's not leaving anything out. He says, if there's any excellence, and if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. So we have to look up. Not look at our immediate surroundings and look at things that are earthly. And I think that's one of the points he was making. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. Paul's energetic zeal is meditating on the heavenly glory and how he earnestly pressed toward the mark for the prize. What was that prize? Was it a crown? It wasn't that kind of a crown. That's only a representation. So what was it? What the crown meant to Paul was a heavenly glory and receiving immortality. Immortality. You know, desire is not enough. We must run for the prize, strive to attain them, and study and endeavor by the grace of God to so run as to what? To obtain it. Paul makes it straight. He says, he makes a straightforward statement in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We're told many times by the brethren, and the scriptures reveal it to us really, that we're in the school of Christ. We're being taught by Christ. And there's a final test. But we're not going to talk about a final test right now. What we're going to talk about is that nothing is determined or fixed in respect to any of us until our tests have all been passed. No one would ever accuse the Apostle Paul of not being a great preacher and teacher. Yet, keep this in mind. All the preaching and all the teaching in the world would not get him into the kingdom if he did not keep his body under control and keep it into subjection to the new mind. Imagine that. The Apostle Paul? Yes, the Apostle Paul. Yes. And neither will we get into the kingdom unless we have the new mind control the flesh. And I know we all struggle at times, and yet it's necessary to keep working on, isn't it? Paul gave I want to back up a little. Since we have to control the flesh also, then this is a matter of supreme importance to every true Christian. So then, how do we secure our future? We're talking about the future. So how do we secure it? Well, Paul gave us many hints. He used different kinds of sports to illustrate how to pass our test. He used boxing. Having a race. Fighting as a well-trained soldier. In many ways, he was telling the faithful to set goals. To set goals. If we don't set goals, how can we know where we want to go? When you got in your car to come here, you knew exactly where you go. If you didn't have directions or you didn't know where this place was, where would you wind up? Who knows? And that's the point. We need to set goal. We have to know where are we going. So, if we don't set goals, we don't know where we're going. So if we only take maybe 5 or 10 minutes of quiet time each day, perhaps write down a few things, you know, set some goals, put them in a notebook, then ask yourself, what do I want to achieve? And what would you do? You know, you could ask yourself, what would I do if I knew I could not fail? Wow. If you knew you could not fail at something, think about that. What kind of goal would you set then? So, just let yourself, your mind daydream about it, and don't put any limits or restrictions on what you want. And see what might happen. Faith must grow through exercise. And we're not talking about physical exercise. But it has to grow. If it doesn't grow, it'll weaken just like an unused muscle. We need to build spiritual muscles. It'll only grow with pain, loss, and defeat. But when it's maintained, you can actually see that faith grow. It makes eventual victory even that much sweeter. To cultivate faith, you must challenge it. You have to test your faith because real faith is personal. It is something that you choose. It'll decide your future. And just as the building of physical muscle, godly character, which is the strength of the inner man, strengthens by counteracting or resisting the downward pulls human nature makes on us. And you know, in a very simplistic way, faith can be likened to spiritual muscle because faith is like muscle. It can grow weak and it can grow strong. If one set of muscle may be strong and another set weak, you may have strong faith in one area and in your life and weak faith in another area. So that's something that you want to consider. We need strong spiritual muscles. Suppose you were on trial and you were accused of being a Christian. How would the prosecution build their case against you? What evidence would they present as proof of your guilt? The true Christian is on trial for his faith. The Apostle Peter states in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested, your faith, which is infinitely more precious than gold, which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Anointed One, is revealed. So, God is subjecting us to a great heat in order to separate the dross so that our characters may grow more Christ-like. It means getting rid of unwanted material, waste material, a purging, a cleansing between the sins and weaknesses we have inherited from our very first parents and the sins and weaknesses we have added to our characters do not mean they must remain with us. Jehovah God gave each of us the free will to choose to hold on to these weaknesses, these sins, or over time and effort, we decide to purify ourselves, but not only by ourselves, but by letting God lead us. If we try to do all things by our own strength, our own will, then we're not being led by the Heavenly Father. We're told how to choose the right way in Proverbs 3:6. We read, always let him lead you and he will clear the road for you to follow. And also in Psalm 4 verse 13, we read, it is God that girdeth me with strength. And I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, Philippians 4, verse 13. God gives numerous trials to test the strength of our faith. If we have not the strength to stand the trials, then we are not of the kind whom God at the present time is looking for. So, what is God looking for? He's searching the called ones. But is it how much we study, for example? Or our intellect? Or maybe how often we study the volumes? Or how many meetings we attend? Or maybe even how often we actually and personally witness to our friends and neighbors. You know, if we search the scriptures, I mean really search the scriptures, we'll find one very important reason And that is, Jehovah wants to test the faith of the ones he called. And think about it. The wisdom and great loving concern God has when giving the called ones trials or tests, if you will, is that he gives us free will to choose whether or not we trust him. I've got to repeat that. He gives us the free will to choose whether or not we trust him. Now here we see Abraham and Isaac, one of the heart-wrenching stories about when he offered up his son Isaac. Abraham was a perfect example of one who trusted God. He staggered not at the promise of God, as it says, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded at what he had promised, he was able to perform. Job was another one, a shining example. But he knoweth the way I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job was a great man of faith. When he says, I shall come forth as gold. So we look at that and the experience of Job, Abraham, and many others that are examples to show the importance of having trials in order to test our faith. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, gives the reason why the nation of Israel were tested so often. And we read in the NASB, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. The scripture, I lost somehow, but the point is that Israel, Deuteronomy shows the reason why Israel were tested so often, that they would remember God. 40 years in the wilderness, backsliding, doing good and then doing not so good, and then doing good and then being bad again. It was just, they had to be tested if they were going to enter this promised land. We're not going to forget Nehemiah. Nehemiah was moved by love to perform a work. Nehemiah was another wonderful example of demonstrating great faith. It was because he loved God and his people that moved him to perform this great work of restoring the temple. The walls of Jerusalem were built in 52 days. Why? Why did it take such a short time? Because the people had a mind to work. They were moved by love. How much can be accomplished when those who labor do willingly, joyfully, and purposely? He didn't stop with only manual labor in mind, having completed the first phase of the work. He called upon his colleague Ezra. Ezra was a scribe, and he asked him to read and teach the Jews from their holy scriptures. Not infrequently, servants of God in our own day become so engrossed in the service of God and the vital need for prayer and the reading, the reading of his word is forgotten. So no great work can be accomplished for a heavenly Father unless we're able to be in close touch with him. We shall, in fact, be quite unprepared spiritually for our task for the Lord unless we spend much time at the throne of grace. You know, if we're busy working all the time and thinking that our works are wonderful, and if they're to help and lift mankind, they are wonderful. But if we put that and forget to go to the throne of grace, we're really missing something very important. That closeness, that close relationship, that having fellowship in the light, as it speaks of in the first book of John. John, the first chapter, John 1. Now, natural talent cannot make up for genuine spiritual power received at God's own hand. You might even say God awaits for our cooperation and is ready to place within our hands the credentials of service, not only in his strength, but by his spirit. Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. That's a quote by Mildred Cable. She did a lot of work and help for the Jews. When you were young, did anyone say to you, such as a parent or an uncle or a teacher, did they tell you, why don't you grow up? Or at your age? I'm guilty of that. When I was a youth, I was embarrassed by that. And maybe you were too. But that should be the goal for every Christian. That is the physical, emotional, and mental ideal. But the Apostle Paul related growing up to spiritual maturity in Ephesians 4, verse 13 through 15. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. When we can reach maturity, then we'll be able to recognize craftiness and deceitful scheming. We'll be able to recognize that and push it aside. Even if a brother comes to us with something strange, let's examine it. Examine it by the scriptures, and then we'll know if it's true or not. So when he says we are no longer children tossed by these things, the difference between a babe in Christ and one fit for the kingdom is that the latter has been tried and tested and has proved himself to be an overcomer. The mature Christian will speak the truth in love, and speaking the truth is absolutely essential to the Christian. Those who have the truth would not be ashamed of it, nor fearful, but to trust in the promises of the Lord for words and wisdom for the occasion. As in physical life, so in spiritual life, there is growth and development. First, the babe in Christ, then the growing child, the young man, and finally the stature of a man in Christ. Have your heart tested. You know, the true child of God will find himself severely tried. And why is that? Well, 1 Peter tells us why. He says, because Jehovah has offered to a very small amount of humans an opportunity which will never be offered again. He says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Our God and Father could not give honor, glory, and immortality to imperfect new creatures. Jehovah God is absolutely perfect. He cannot, would not live among imperfect creatures. If that were to happen, and it could not, then they could not die because they would have immortality. Mortal means you can die. Immortal means you cannot die. Think about it. It's just unthinkable. At most, and not possible. And let's pause for a moment and ask, what did Peter mean that gold would perish? Gold will perish? How can gold perish? He is saying the value of which will perish, so he's talking about the value of gold, the value of which will perish when the new order of things, it will be as easy to have gold as to have clay or iron. I believe that's what he's talking about. Glory, honor, and immortality. A one-time offer. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Our testing is not to see whether we are perfect according to the flesh. God knows we're not perfect. He knows what we're made of. God knows our frame, and 1 Peter 4:12 tells us, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you. And then we read in Malachi, the 5th chapter, verse 2, he is like a refiner's fire. Now Daniel, he has even more proof of the importance of trials. He says, many shall be purified and made white and tried. So it's all about faith development, is it not? But the righteous man shall live by faith. Well, God reveals his righteousness to us in order to have faith. And, you know, it's not because God wants you or forces you to live righteously, but because you want to live righteously. What a difference that can make. And that is the point. It's because you want to live righteously. In other words, faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. Having your faith tested builds character. It builds character. And what is that? To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. As our character develops, we become more just and begin to have better judgment. Character is never built in the classroom. Never. Character is built in the circumstances of life. Character development always involves a choice. When we make the right choice, our character grows more like Christ. Don't exert yourself. Now here we see people working diligently, and there's a man just taking it easy. We call that lethargy, don't we? What is lethargy? Lethargy is it's a lack of energy and enthusiasm. It's true that when you're not very healthy, we may experience this very description, but when it has to do with spiritual lethargy, we should realize that something is happening to the new creature that can be dangerous to our future. Whatever our endeavors, success is not brought about merely by our own aspirations. We're not alone in working out our salvation. The good work Paul speaks about is developing our character as Jesus founded the house of sons at Pentecost. He will chisel, polish, shape, prepare, and complete the good work. So what does this tell us? this tells us we should continue to submit our wills, our lives, our all, to His wisdom and loving care. We need to keep looking up, lifting up our head, realizing that our deliverance is nearer than when we first believed. He will complete the good work that He started. So it's up to us to trust in our Heavenly Father in this. He who began a good work will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Building trust. We can build trust in God by developing the fruit of the Spirit. It's only when we become filled with the Spirit of God that we can do all these things. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Because it gives us confidence in God. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? It means complete sanctification. It's developments of the heart and character which come more or less slowly according to the personality and the environment of each of the Spirit begotten ones. Because the apostle places love at the head of the list of the fruits of the Spirit. I would like to show the importance of love for God and for each other by telling you of a tragic story. It's a tragic experience that happened years ago in the New York Bellevue Hospital. The staff of the hospital were faced with a tragic fact. They were losing 32% of the children under 1 year old. That's almost one third. The children were dying through minor ailments. The doctors were dumbfounded. There was no apparent reason for it. They had great medical care, clean, germ-free surroundings. Their diets were carefully monitored, of the best ingredients. Temperatures were properly maintained. Beds were comfortable. Everything seemed ideal, yet the babies were dying. Finally, one of the doctors suggested that the only thing the hospital was not supplying was love. They tried something revolutionary. They were desperate. They sent out a call for love volunteers. Women to come and love babies so many hours a day. Hundreds responded because they had a need too. They had a need for somebody to love. They held them, they fed them, they talked to them. They sang little lullabies. Showed them affection. And gave them love. The death rate began to plunge immediately. In 4 months, it went down to almost zero. So, just as those women of Bellevue who gave love to the babies were themselves filled with and rewarded by love, we will develop love in ourselves by giving it. We need the spiritual love that each member of the household of God can supply. We must have it, lest we die as new creatures. Our faith and our future depends on our developing this love. Faith, firm persuasion, surrender. You know, we considered the thought that faith is not just a feeling. We're going to review some of the thoughts now. Feeling should never be mistaken for faith. It's a total surrender because we know that it is impossible to please God without faith. It's incumbent upon us to earnestly agonize deeply within ourselves, constantly to maintain our faithfulness. We are seeking the prize of the high calling. Desire is not enough. We must run for them, strive to attain them, and study and endeavor by the grace of God so as to obtain. We need spiritual muscle. Faith must grow through exercise. Just as muscle has to be challenged, faith must be challenged. What evidence is there to prove you are a Christian, true Christian? Remember, Peter said, your faith must be tested. We have weaknesses, but they don't have to remain with us. We can get rid of them, but not by ourselves alone. Proverbs says, God will lead us and clear the road. Paul says, all things I can do all things. Not some things. He says, all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that comforting to us? So what is God looking for in us? Is it our intellect? How much we study His Word? How many meetings we go to? Witnessing to our neighbors or friends? What God wants most is to test our faith by giving us free will to choose. Free will to choose. Do we trust Him? We know Abraham was a perfect man. He was wasn't a perfect man. He was persuaded at what God promised. And Job also was a great man of faith. He was tested severely in every way. Nehemiah demonstrated his faith. He loved God and His people, and that moved him to the great work of restoring the temple. These faithful men are examples to show us the importance of having trials in order to test our faith. True maturity means growing up into Christ. The difference between a babe in Christ and one-fifth of the kingdom is that the latter has been tried and tested and has proved himself to be an overcomer. The mature Christian will speak the truth in love. As a result, we are no longer to be children, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Severely tested for a noble purpose. Severely tried. The reason is only a very small amount of humans receive the grandest offer never again to be offered. Never again to be offered. What is that? Glory, honor, and immortality. Jehovah, we talked about it earlier, Jehovah could not and He would not give the greatest gift ever given to anyone, not tested. The ones who receive the gift must have a righteous character developed. But the righteous man shall live by faith. So, remember, brethren, faith is a choice. Your faith and your future, and my future, determines your character and my character. Character is never built in a classroom. But as we said earlier, character is built in the circumstances of life. When we make the right choice, our character grows more like Christ. Brethren, if you desire your faith to grow, then set it high and see what happens, because it's going to determine your future and mine. And may the Lord add His blessing.